This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, David, for the introduction, and welcome here to the Christian War Room. Let me ask you a question, and let me ask you a question which is maybe personal and rather uncomfortable. If you knew you were going to die very soon, and I mean it's a realistic thing. We some evil tons say that there are only two things which are a certainty in this world, and one of them is that you're going to die one day, and the other one is that you'll be paying taxes. So the big question is, what would happen, or what would you do if you knew that your time has come? Maybe you're terminally ill, or maybe you're old, and you know you may be around another year, another 2 years, maybe another 5 years. But you know, it's inevitable. Sooner or later, you're going to die. You're going to be with the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian, it's not the end of the world, literally. Probably it's more the beginning of a new era and something to look forward to, knowing that you have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, that you have been redeemed by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, and that your faith is all placed in what Jesus has done. And this faith will be your ticket into eternity, will be your ticket out of hell. Now, what would you do? What would you do if you knew, and you've got people left behind, and I think that's sometimes the biggest trauma. You may have some children who need your help. You may have parents who need your help. You may have relatives. You may have a spouse. So what would you do? What would you do? Yeah. You know your departure is near, and it's quite interesting because in the scripture we've got a couple of people talking about this. We've got Paul talking about, you know, that he knows that his time is near. And we've got Peter talking about the same thing. And what Peter did is he wrote an epistle. He wrote one letter, the second letter. And I mean, Peter's a really interesting character. I mean, we get all the stories in the New Testament about this man. We get a little bit in the book of Acts about, you know, what was going on after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven. At the beginning of the church and what he was, you know, doing. We've got a little bit in the church fathers, a little bit of church history about the man. But he certainly was an interesting character. Paul writes a little bit about him. And Peter is a man, you know, who, often doesn't get it right. He often makes mistakes. We get a little bit of a story in Galatians. But probably not the greatest theologian of his time, but he was just a real man, you know. He had problems, he had failures, and he did great, courageous things. And we know the story that, when they captured him and they crucified him, that he refused to be crucified like his Lord, and so he wanted to be crucified upside down, you know, probably increasing his pain unnecessarily. I don't know, but it must have been horrendous. Yeah. Anyway, Peter wrote a letter. He wrote an epistle, and I want to just in this war room just look at the epistle. What are the three things you would want to share to those who are dear and close to you? And he was writing to the church, and he wrote three things down. And I think those three things we should listen very carefully, because that is pretty much the testament of an old man who has walked all his life with Christ, who made many mistakes, but who was also a great hero at times. He sometimes, you know, broke the door down to whatever he wanted to achieve, but he certainly was an amazing character. I'm looking forward to see him, to see Peter. And when you look in the Bible and you look at the characters and you sort of look at Paul, they're almost very, the characters are very, very different. They're very, very different, almost polarized, you know, from one extreme to the other. But it's interesting, you know, interesting the people God chooses to build his kingdom. Yeah? And obviously, God doesn't choose the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Yeah? That is very, very important. So he can take I don't know. I'm not a musician. I try to learn music. I try to play the guitar, but something is missing, and I'm not getting it. You know? But all I'm saying is he could take a guy like me, and he could turn me into the world's best pianist if he wanted to. He doesn't, and it's okay. I'm happy with that. I'm perfectly happy with that. But this is what God is. He takes, you know, people who are not right for the job, and he calls them, and he makes them right for the job. And we see this with Paul, a persecutor of Christians, and Peter, you know, a guy who's just failing right, left, and center, and he's making him, you know, the great leader of Christianity, who kicks it all off after Pentecost. Amazing. And he surely, you know, through the power of God, did a great job. Okay, what is Peter's concern? So he has had a very vibrant life with the Lord. He has been with him from the beginning of his ministry. He has been with the church. He has been through the highs and lows. He's been through all the persecutions. He has been through all the stuff, you know, that Christianity has been through in the first century. So he's seen it all, and he's been through it. And here's a big question, you know, what is he going to tell his church? And we can see this in the second letter written by him in the Bible, 2 Peter. And the first bit he talks about is just the Christian walk. Very important, okay? We come to Christ, you know, the law has been fulfilled in Christ, but we are not really here to be observant of the law. So we are not here to look at the 600 and something commandments, I think it is, in the back of my mind, to then observe them and to, you know, eat the right stuff and to separate the milk and the meat. And even though there might be very good standard practices, but it's not what we are called for. And Peter says, and I've got a list here, and you can see this in the first chapter of the second epistle by Peter. And he says, okay, first of all, what you need to be is you need to be diligent, you know. It's very, very important. Be diligent. So you come to Christ and you find salvation. And what you need to be is you need to be diligent. Yeah. So don't just, you know, rest on your salvation. No, I'm waiting for death and then I'm going to heaven and then I'm having a good time. But he says, just be diligent. And now the question is, you can be diligent in many things. For example, I heard some notions about Christianity which are very strange. Somehow, yeah, noble and good, but not really, I don't think, what we are called. I mean, one of them is, I'm not sure whether you've heard this, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah, so people, you know, are hyper clean, they're clean freaks, and I think that is really important. That is what God wants them to do. And I've heard about, you know, Christian ladies. There were three sisters that were living in a house, and what they were doing all day is just keeping the house clean. Yeah. And I heard somebody, you know, going into this house and walking in there, and literally it was so clean and so tidy that if you had a pizza and it fell on the floor on the carpet, you could have just picked it up and eat it, and you wouldn't be any worse for it because it was so clean. And but it's just a call that God has placed upon our lives. Yeah, it's just a call that God has placed upon our lives. I heard another really bizarre thing, and I was a young Christian and I didn't really twig on it. And I was working in a steel factory, yeah. And it's pretty tough work. After working a couple of hours, you know, dirt comes out of your ear holes, and you just look like, you know, black through with dust and all the rest of it. Very, very dirty job, and so you get very. There's a great companionship because we're all in the same boat. We're all doing the same job. We're all suffering in the same way. Working through the day, and one of the guys, one of the older guys, and he's probably I don't know, he would be very old by now. I was in my 20s, so that's I was in my 20s, so that's about 30 years ago, and over 30 years ago, and he was probably in his 60s at the time, so he would be, if he's still alive, in his 90s, so I don't know, I've lost. But anyway, we got talking, and he found out that I was a Christian, and then he told me one thing, and I didn't really know what to say, and he says, he's never, ever in his life thrown any food away. He's never, ever in his life thrown any food away. Okay. And I had to stop and to think about this. And it really stuck with me. And I thought, because I had heard this stuff before, you know, it's a really bad thing when you throw food away. And I had a grandfather who, you know, followed this rule to the point that he, in one instance, got food poisoning. So here the thing, so he was buying food, which was just to save a few pennies, which was just near the sell-off date, and then he didn't eat it for a few days, and then it was about to go off, and, you know, it was like a really bad thing to throw food away in their mindset. And so they were eating stuff that was spoiled, and in this instance, he almost died because he got food poisoning. He survived, and, you know, everything was fine, but I don't know. I mean, I had to think about this, and I thought, is there anything like that in the Bible? And what I saw is, no, there's nothing like that in the Bible. It is just, you know, something which has been, consensus. It's been created by society, and society has determined that there are certain things which are good, yeah. And it's good not to throw away food. I mean, you can't really argue with that, you know. If you have food, it's very important, it's very, very precious, you know. You don't throw it away, you eat it, you don't waste it. And the other thing is cleanliness. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being clean, yeah? And putting some effort in and living in a clean environment and cleaning up after yourself. Again, it's nothing wrong, but is it in the Bible? Is there something where it says you have to be squeaky clean? And anyway, when I sort of thought about this, I thought, no, you know, this is not really the stuff. It's just culture and tradition that has been sort of pushed in, and somehow it slipped into a Christian mindset. And we've got some add-on morality, you know, which they just added on. I remember sort of the story of another guy who was terminally ill, and he was about to die. And anyway, there was another guy in the hospital room. He was a Christian, and they tried to talk to one another and tried to witness to him. And he said, oh, I don't need all this stuff, you know. And he said, I've never, ever cheated on my wife. I've been faithful to my wife, you know, all the way through. Again, you know, is that it? You know, you get married, and then you just be faithful to your wife, which is good. And a must, and it's commendable. But is that it? Yeah, that's a big question. You know, what about cheat? What about, you know, being honest, honesty? What about you know, the first commandment? You know, in the to love your God, your Lord, you know, with all your heart, or, you know, have no other gods before Him. And so on. What about the first commandment? What about the second commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself, you know. Not the second commandment, but the second highest commandment, according to Jesus. Not having any idols in your life. I mean, maybe you don't worship some stuff of wood, but maybe in your life you put something else on a pedestal before God. Maybe in this guy's case, he might have put his wife on a pedestal before God. Maybe his children as well. I don't know whether he had children. I don't know the ins and outs. I just heard this one part of the story. But what do you think about it? You've got one day, you've got people who stand before the throne of God, and one says, he's never thrown any food away. Please let me into heaven. The next one says, or the three sisters, and I don't know, you know, where they stand. There might have been pious people loving the Lord, and that was just one, you know, little thing they had. I don't know them in and out. I just heard the story about them. But let's assume, you know, this is the only thing they do, and it's just like, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. And one day they stand before the throne of God, and they say, our place where we lived was so clean, yeah, that it couldn't be any cleaner, and therefore you should let us into heaven. And then we've got guy number three, and he said, look, I never cheated on my wife. And the point is, obviously, this is not, you know, all of the Christian life. This is maybe a part of it. There's nothing wrong with being clean, nothing wrong to manage your food properly, to, you know, respect food and not to throw stuff away. But on the other side, it's certainly wrong to eat food which has gone off and to put damage to your own body. And then obviously, you know, adhering to some morality, you know, sexual morality as well, is important, and it's a must, and it's good. But that's not all. Yeah, that's not all. That's not all of the Christian walk. That's not all of the Christian life. There's a lot more to it. Yeah? A lot more to it. I mean, first of all, these things will never get you into heaven. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is the blood of Christ. All you can say is one day when you go before the throne of God, and you can say, I'm not worthy to be here, because I'm a sinner, and I've never been able to live up to your standards. Even, you know, after having the Holy Spirit in my life, I've been failing, and I was in need of repentance on a daily basis. And I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need the blood of Jesus to cover all of my sins to be able to stand before you. I put all of my trust into the blood of Jesus. I put all of my trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to be able to stand before you and to be able to stand in the throne room and to be counted justified. And then all you can say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong. I wished I hadn't done them. I wished I had the strength. I don't like the flesh, you know, which has been driving me to doing this stuff. And yet, so very often I caved in and I couldn't help myself. But again, I trust in the blood of Christ. I trust in what Jesus has done in his salvation for my life, that I can overcome all this stuff. Okay, so that is really all what we can do and where we can stand for. Now, what we find is that Peter has given us some guidance here. And let's go back to Peter, the first chapter of Peter. And he says, this is what we need to do. I call it like the ladder of faith, or the ladder of the Christian walk, where you go from one step to the other. The first thing is you have to actually get onto the ladder. Yeah, you have to get onto the first rung of the ladder. And it takes an effort as well, and it's not that easy. I've got an old ladder which has been condemned, and I got it not for free. It's I think I paid, how much did I pay for this? I think I paid about 10 quid for it or something, £10. but it was condemned, yeah. But for me personally, you know, fit for purpose, I could use it. It's fairly long as well. But one rung is missing, and if I go on the ladder, it's actually quite some effort when you have to go onto the second rung of the ladder to pull yourself up. And that's the starting point. You need to put up the ladder, and you need to be ready to climb up on it. And that's where Peter says you have to be diligent. You have to be diligent. You have to be willing to work on your salvation. Paul talks about the same stuff. And the first one is you have to have faith. Faith is very important. It's like what I said before. We have to put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has done something amazing for us. We need to put our faith in that. And it's important that we put our faith in that and not in our... I use the three examples now I've used before. In our cleanliness, in our, you know, maybe morality, where we do good things. I mean, some people will come, you know, before the throne of God and they will say, I did X, Y, Z, you know. I helped the old ladies across the street. I helped the poor. I gave lots of money to help organizations or whatever. And then the other one is not, you know, some strange morality which comes from somewhere that you eat rotten food for the sake of not throwing it away and then considering that that is what is pleasing to God. And when you look at the Bible, there's no indication. Nowhere are we told to eat rotten food because it's food, to throw it away. But again, just to reiterate on this point, this generation who came up with this, they went through the war years, and towards the end of the war and after the war, food was a big shortage. Food was scarce, and people were hungry all the time. I remember my granddad, he was born, he was born in 1911, and they had something similar after the First World War where the food was very, very rare. And he remembers, so during the First World War, that he was a kid and they had sort of a training area near where he lived, and they had like a big pot where they cooked the meal for the soldiers. And after it was all done, he and his mates, they went into this pot, they literally crawled into it to scoop out some food to eat because they were hungry all the time. And something similar happened after the Second World War. And so you had this generation who's been through two wars, and they were always suffering. They never had enough to eat. And it's natural when you consider this, that once you've been through this, food has got a very different... You get traumatized in your mind, and food has got a very different value for you. You really value food because you've been without it, and you never, ever want to be without it again. Yeah, and that's the reason why you put this massive value on it, and you don't spurn it by throwing it away. Okay, so we've got faith. So what should we have after faith? So that's the first rung is faith. The second rung is virtue. virtue is the second rung on our ladder. Now, what is virtue? Virtue means that we are doing the right thing. That there's a little bit like nobility in our character, that we are aiming to go high, to use this term, that we are aiming to do the right thing, that we are aiming to have excellent morals, and not, you know, because we don't want to get caught, but because that's what we are, that is what our nature is. Now, we have to bear in mind, and the Bible is quite clear on this, that God is changing our nature. As soon as you are born again, there's two natures in your body. There's the old nature, there's a new nature. There's the flesh and the spirit. And we aim to yield unto the spirit. And that sort of leads us to a virtuous lifestyle. And virtuous means to have, you know, kindness, goodness, patience, love, long-suffering, to go the extra mile if we are called upon, to be helpful, to be, to some extent, self-sacrificial, you know, not to put our needs above those who really have needs, yeah. But to be compassionate, yeah. And so all this goes into being virtuous and into you know, looking, doing the right thing. we are to be virtuous, and there's no question about this. It's something we should aim for. And again, you know, in different words it's said, if you walk in the Spirit, you know, that is what the result will be. The next one is, and we should add knowledge. That's on the next rung up. So we go, the first step is we get on the ladder. That's our diligence, you know, getting busy. And we get busy with faith, then with virtue, and then with knowledge. Knowledge is the next one. So we should be knowledgeable. And so that means we should spend a certain amount of time to surround ourselves with Bible doctrine, to get our nose into the Bible, to read the Bible, to develop it, talk about, you know, what the Bible has got to say, and to share with others about the Bible as well. And that is all knowledge, but also maybe, you know, beyond it. What is going on in this world? I mean, at the moment, we are living in a very confusing age where people have got very strange ideas. When I grew up, we lived in something like a Christian era. Even though people may not have been Christians, they broadly were following a Christian ethos, and that is in Germany or in the West in general. And that is all being lost. It's been lost over one generation. And now we've got this postmodernist, hedonistic, neo-pagan generations, you know, where secularism is very great and the question of God is sort of not really that important. Occultism is very big, you know. Kids are embracing it now, right, left, and center. The Mysterium, the Harry Potter stuff, and all this stuff, you know. That is sort of coming in, and that is what is shaping this generation, a walking away from the living God and a walking away from the standards described by the living God. And we can see this within the LGBT community. So it's not just one of them to not just, okay, this is what these guys are doing. We're not going to give them a hard time. We're not going to persecute them or anything like that. But no, we are now demanded to celebrate this. You know, all these LGBT days and stuff like that. And I find this within the public sphere and in other spheres as well. Why should I celebrate this? I mean, I can, you know, leave these guys alone, yeah, to some extent. Still, I'm called upon to let them know what they are doing is wrong. And in the same way, they tell me what I'm doing is wrong. But leave it at that, you know. We are called to reach out to them to give them a better way and a better thing. But this is, again, this is part of knowledge. We need to understand what is going on in this world, in this confusing world, and then try to get the message of the gospel preached to a generation that has completely and utterly lost the plot. They don't know anymore what they are, who they are, where they are going to, and they need to know that there is a way out, and it's our job to preach the gospel in these last days. The enemy seems to have, you know, gained a lot of ground. We need to take it back as best as we can. Okay, the next rung is self-control. And self-control, that's a toughie, isn't it? Society preaches us a completely different concept. You know, we don't want self-control. You just live whatever feels right. That's what you do. That's the message we get. Yeah? As long as you don't upset somebody else, so whatever feels right, do it, go for it. Self-control is a different story. Self-control talks about having yourself under control, yeah. And that refers to everything. It refers to, you know, your appetites, your lusts, lots of other stuff. And it's very tough. It's very, very hard. Because what society is teaching us or encouraging us to do is just to give in to anything, any desire we have, as long as it doesn't upset somebody else. And even if it does and you get away with it, that's okay to do it. That's what we are taught. The Bible says, no. You have to have self-control. And again, that's something we have to gain. We have to add to our Christian life a healthy amount of self-control. The next one is perseverance. Perseverance is just so important because the walk of faith can be very tough. It can be very hard. And when we look in Peter's days as well, I mean, persecution kicked in. And I had to think, you know, these guys at Pentecost and everything kicked off and people came to faith right, left and center. And a few thousands were added on that day. A few thousand were added on the next day. And it seemed to go really, really, really well. And then within one decade, the enemy tried to decimate the church to nothing through ruthless persecution to the death, where people were put to death on account of their faith. And this is what these people were going through. And many of them, it wasn't just like a little syringe and you get all woozy and then another syringe and you die, but it was a horrible, long, drawn out death, where you were put into prison, you were fed to wild animals in arenas, you were put into cloth, they put some paraffin or something on top of the cloth, and you became a living candle in the parks of the Caesar, yeah, for the entertainment of the people, until you died, until you suffocated and you died, yeah. I mean, the stuff which you, when you look at the early Roman days, what was going on was just totally insane. You go to medieval times when they perfected the art of torture, to torture you to the point that that you wouldn't pass out, but you would have the maximum experience of pain. It's just crazy. But that is where perseverance is called upon. You know, will you stand when persecution comes? Will you stand when you have to suffer on account of your faith? And this is something, all we can do is pray about it. And the important thing is be diligent and to really seek the Lord on a daily basis, to be able to have the strength and to be able to persevere when the time comes when we need to persevere. The next one is godliness. Yeah, we should be like God. I mean, not that we are, but we should, in our character, reflect Jesus in our lives. And that is through kindness, through love, through goodness, through something that's beyond this world, where we can still love where we should hate. And this is not something which can happen out of yourself. This is only something which can happen as you walk with Christ and as Christ shines through your life. The only way God is going to shine through your life is as you walk with them. It's Old Testament, Enoch walked with God and he was no more. You know, he was translated into heaven. And this is what we should do as well. We should walk with God on a daily basis. And then we've got art brotherly kindness. And that is just to look after our brothers, to be with them. And that should be seen. Jesus said that we should love one another and that the world should see through the love we have for one another that he is real. And then the last one is just love. Love is the ultimate, and we are running out of time here, and we should really spend a lot of time in there. Read Corinthians, there's a chapter of love, and you can see what love is, but it's something great, something holy, something we all want, and we need to break it off here. You're listening to the Christian War Room. Thanks for tuning in, and we're going to carry on in the next talk.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.